So to start out with, the title of this talk is The Content of the Kingdom. And for my introduction, I just want to, this is going to feel like a bunny trail, but I just want to talk about these moments that change your life. Like in big or small ways, you just have this one moment, and then your life's different. And I mean even in silly things, I remember clearly when I was 15 that Morris McQuistion and I were at camp brushing our teeth. And, you know, you put on this big deal of toothpaste, right? And Morris said, you know, you don't need to use that much toothpaste. You could just use a little bit, and it would still work. I was like, wow. He led me, right? And 40 years later, I think of Morris twice a day when I brush my teeth. So that moment changed my life. And while I'm on the topic of teeth brushing, another guy in the late 80s, Steve Ward said, when I take a shower, I brush my teeth in the shower. I was like, oh, that's crazy. Like, instead of spitting in the sink, he just brushes his teeth in the shower. I thought, wow. So I changed. I have a toothbrush in the shower now. Right? One line changed my life. And I mean, that's dumb stuff, right? But I remember my freshman year in college, and I was in chemistry class, and the professor taught about molality. And if you mix salt with water, NaCl with H2O, it changes the molality, which raises the boiling point and lowers the freezing point. And that's why you put salt in water when you want it to get hotter when you're cooking noodles. And that's why you put salt on the sidewalk, because it lowers the freezing point. I was like, oh my goodness, that changed my life. Like, I think of that all the time. When every time I put salt in the water, when I make oatmeal or macaroni, I think I am raising the boiling point. Right, or when I throw ice on the sidewalk. So it's dumb things, but it's big things too. I remember clearly the summer after seventh grade, and I was at this little retreat, and I remember clearly sitting on this hillside in Oak Creek, Colorado, in the sun and sitting on the ground in the sagebrush and committing my life to the Lord and saying, I am going to be your disciple. I'm going to put my hand to the plow and I'm never going to look back. That wasn't the moment I got saved. This is different. This was this moment when I said, I'm giving it all. I'm all in. I remember that moment clearly. And that moment, that one moment, changed my life, right? I remember the night that I went on my first date with Becky. October 13th, 1989. It's a full moon on a Friday, right? And I got home that night, and I was living with this guy, my roommate, Mark Mangrum. That night, I told Mark, I said, I am going to marry her. Our first date, this is true. Like, I have all these stories about, you know, the light from heaven and all that, but this is the true story. This is the actual truth. I told them, I'm going to marry her. And I feel sorry for these guys that date people and they don't know. They're like, I'm not sure. Is he the one? Is she the one? I didn't have that issue. I never had that problem. I knew from that moment that that was it. And these one moments change your life. Well, the reason I'm talking about this is I had this moment that changed my life this year, and it was a comma changed my life. And so that's where we're going to start to explain this idea about the content of the kingdom. So first, I want to talk about the content of the Holy Spirit. And first, I have to give you this little short little talk about commas to explain why it was so significant to me. So I have a couple of examples. So here's a line. The candidate was throwing out incentives, promising to lower taxes, protect the environment, reduce crime, and end unemployment. So you can see the line, I think, Matt, we have that, yep. So you can see that this is a series of phrases separated by commas. What I want to make the point is every item in the list is explaining the first phrase, right? The candidate's throwing out these incentives, and these are his incentives, promise lower taxes, protect the environment, reduce crime. See, they're all back referring, clarifying, explaining the first line. So another example, I'm doing chores on Saturday, going to the post office, shopping at the store, and splitting the wood. What are my chores? My chores are going to the post office, shopping, and splitting wood. See, so when you, not every time, but sometimes when you have a line separated by commas, the first phrase is what's being explained. So every line after that is explaining the first phrase, which is super important. So that's just a little bit of blah, blah to get you ready for the scripture, all right? And as we turn to the scripture, it's good to think about Paul when he writes sentences. Man, he's famous for these sentences that are like four paragraphs long, and there's semicolons and colons and commas, and you don't even know when he's going to end. When are you finally going to get to a period, right? Paul has famous lines like that. And so this is where my life-changing moment came in, and this is Ephesians 5. Galatians, Ephesians 5. I'm going to start with verse 18. And so, Paul says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Dissipation is intemperate living. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, comma. So what I'm proposing to you is this is one of those examples where being filled with the Spirit is followed by a series of phrases with commas. And so every phrase is explaining being filled with the Spirit. That's the important part. So, and be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. So here's what I'm saying. All those things explain how are you filled with the Spirit. Because I grew up in the Pentecostal church. And sometimes I had this idea when they'd say, let's get filled with the Spirit. It was kind of like this, woohoo, and the light would come down and there would be like a lot of emotions. And that was being filled with the Spirit. So here's what I want to say, though. I think being filled with the Spirit has content. There's content to this command. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, do these things, right? Connect to the body with these spiritual communications. Cultivate giving thanks for everything. Submit to one another. This is the content of being filled with the Spirit. There's actually things that have to be done to make this happen, right? And then this is actually a big clarifying moment I had at our marriage retreat. It was September. Because then I kept reading this, and I think sometimes our translators don't do us big favors with these headings in the Bible. Like sometimes there's a heading between verse 20 and verse 21, sometimes between 21 and 22. So in your Bible, how many of you have a little heading right there on 20 or 21? And so you think, oh, it's a different section. They don't relate, right? But I'm going to say that they do relate, because this says, how do you get filled with the Spirit? You do these things. You speak to one another with psalms and hymns. You give thanks. You submit. And then they say, Let me explain what that means, to submit. So in verse 22, let's just say. So submitting to one another in the fear of God, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. This is part of being filled with the Spirit. And then in verse, and there's a little section about explaining what that means, wives, submit to your husbands. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The New Living Translation actually explicitly ties these sections together. In verse 22, it says, you know, submit to one another. For wives, this means submit to your husbands. It said, this is what it means to submit to one another. This means submit to your husbands. And then verse 25, for husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. So here's the point. This was the epiphany I had. If I want to be filled with the Spirit, what do I have to do? Tarry at the altar? Right? No, I have to love my wife like Christ loved the church. Of one of those things on that list. So there's content, there's actions and responsibility and ownership that's involved with this stuff. So my immediate takeaway is this. Being filled with the Spirit is more than an emotional experience. There's a bigger issue at stake. It's about seeing God is after more than the outside, the packaging. He's after the content, our hearts. Right? And that informs our actions. So this is what this talk is today, the content of the kingdom. And I'm really interested in this idea about packaging, right? How things come. So a week ago, if y'all are like us, you were sitting in your living room and you were opening packages. And the present itself was probably pretty, right? Unless it was like my present I gave to my wife, I threw a sheet over it. And the sheet was even dusty. It wasn't very nice. But most of y'all wrapped it with pretty wrapping and bows, and then you open it up, and then you had some kind of a package, right, with gloss and flash and all this stuff, and then you tried to get into these plastic packages, especially toys, right? It took a knife and pliers and sometimes a hammer to get to these things, right? Did y'all have that experience? Anybody? Yeah. Has anybody already had a present break? You've already had to take something back? See, this is where we are in our culture. We're about this outside. We're about the style, the looks, and we've kind of forgotten about content, about the substance of what's going on. Like, don't even get me started about cultural, social media, right, with Facebook and all that, and we just polish what we look, and we're very careful what gets put into the public. But what's real, though? What's really happening in our lives? I am not going to post that on Facebook or Instagram or all the things that I don't even know what they are because I'm old, right? As a society, we're being trained and manipulated to care about style more than substance. We're so concerned about how we appear, we've forgotten about content. I had a professor at CCU, he had this line I loved: the media hucksters playing hackwork with our sensibilities. Right? We forgot about the actual content of relationships, the content of our interaction with people, and we just worried about the style, how it looks, how it appears, right? We see it in mass media. We see it in our cars, right? The new cars, they're so fancy looking. Have you been in a pretty new car that got in a little tiny fender bender? The whole thing falls apart, right? Parts just drop to the ground. You're like, what happened? We were driving from Canyon City, and a lady hit us with a pretty new Lexus. And it dented our side. I couldn't see the dent. I had to have Nick rub his hand down there to find the dent. It was such a little damage. Her whole front end dropped off and hit the pavement. I'm like, what in the world? See, it's about this look. It's about style, but there's no solid content to it. If she had a 1972 F-150, she would have been fine, right? There wouldn't have been any scratch on it. So we were just this concern about the style, how it looks, and we have all this cheap, crummy junk, and that carries into our lives. If we're not careful, we lose sight of the content. And this is one of those really important things in small group. I really feel like this. The key of a good small group, the key of when you've hit the point, is when we're able to get past that outside exterior junk and we get to the real content, right? One of the turning points in a life group is when the group has built enough trust in each other to be transparent, so members of the group get to see each other more than just their veneer. This is also the moment when your life group's not a chore and you actually look forward to going there because there's something real. There's real ministry that happens. There's real connections that happen. And it's not easy, right? Anybody that's on, and I look around, I see a lot of people in life groups. You guys know it's not easy to get to there, but it is powerful. And when you get there, your life is never the same. It's really true. Okay. This is when your small group's carrying the content of the kingdom, by the way. All right, I want to talk about another area of content. I call this the content of glory. And this is a message I gave before. I'm not going to give the whole message, but I want to just give this big idea. And this is out of Exodus 33. And there's this cool description. This is after the Ten Commandments had already been given, and they were messing around, and Moses broke them. And then he had taken his tent, and he set it outside of the camp. And this was called the Tabernacle of Meeting. And Moses would sit in his tent outside the camp, and God would show up. There's even the scripture in verse 11, God would show up and talk to him face to face like a friend. And so Moses had this time with God where he's encountering God and he's just talking to him about stuff. Like, what about your presence? Could your presence go with us? And he says, of course. And he says, I want to know that I have grace. And God says, you have grace. I'm giving you grace. So I feel like there's this thing going between God and Moses where Moses can just sort of ask for anything and God would give it to him. It just felt like there was this little time. And so Moses came up with his big request, and this was in verse 18. His big request, he said, please show me your glory. So this is, for me, and I'm thinking about my past again, when I'd say, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit, I had this image of this kind of emotional content, you know, this little thing happening. Well, this is how I was about glory. We want to see the glory of God. His glory came down. So in my mind, I had this idea about some kind of transcendent, ephemeral, let's try a different word, just this emotional something happened is the glory of God, and God speaks to Moses. Moses says, show me your glory, and God says, okay, I'm going to do it, and in verse 19, I'm going to make my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord. That's his answer, to show me your glory. My goodness is going to pass, and I'm going to proclaim my name to you. And in the Hebrew culture, the name was everything. The name was the content of who you were. It expressed your character. Moses' name meant drawn out. He was the drawn out one. He was drawn out of the water, but he also drew out the children of Israel. So names were very significant, and they indicated something about content, something about your character. So Moses is going to see God's character in his name. All right, so in chapter 34, verse 5 and 6 and 7, this is where God answers Moses' request. Moses says, let me see your glory. He says, okay, I'm going to pass before you. I'm going to show you my name. And the Lord descended in a cloud. In verse 5, stood with him there, proclaimed the name of the Lord. And this is God proclaiming his name. Verse 6 and 7, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. This is the content of God's glory. Mercy, grace, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and justice, which is that part about visiting the iniquity on the fathers. That's how God displays his glory, is through the content of his character. It's things like forgiveness and mercy and grace and being patient. So he would say, I want to show God's glory. Guess how you show God's glory? Through the content. We're merciful. We're long-suffering. We're patient. We're forgiving. This is how we display God's glory. We display the content of his glory. There's actual content to God's glory. Do you want to see his glory? You have to behave yourself. Isn't that something? You actually have to behave yourself. You want to be filled with the Spirit? You have to love your wife. You have to be submitted. You have to be thankful. This is the content of the kingdom. I'm going to give one more example out from Paul. I like the Old Testament example. I like a New Testament example. Justin, no pressure, but I'm going to get done early, buddy. So in Acts 7, there's this guy that shows up. And at the time, his name's Saul. And he's an onlooker at the first slaying of a Christian, the first martyr in the New Testament church. And Saul's there, and it's really interesting that they comment that there was Saul there, and they laid his clothes down at his feet. And then he comes up again in chapter 8. And in verse 3, it talks about this guy's character. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Isn't that a crazy phrase? He made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. This is a scary guy, right? Creating havoc in the whole church in Jerusalem, entering homes, dragging out people, just physically, bodily dragging them out. And it's easy to read these verses, but when you really think about what happened, like really imagine in your mind, this guy comes knocking on your door, probably a band of guys with him. They open the door, and David said he's probably some big, strong guy, some tough guy. He thinks Paul was just this big, tough dude. He goes in and drags people out, right? Well, in chapter 9 is a little bit more about him. In the first couple of verses, so we're just seeing who he is. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder. Every breath was a threat or a murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he is on fire, right? He is just this awful, terrible person. And then in the next verse, God shows up and encounters him. And his life changes. And we talk about this moment when your life changes. This light flashes. And Paul, now, he changes. His name just sort of is different after a while. They just start referring to him differently. Now this guy is just a different guy. And so the content of his heart has changed too, because he was this dude breathing threats and murder, and now he's this different guy. And so I want to just give a couple of these examples that were so shocking to me when I read them and really thought about them. So now we're going to go all the way back to Acts chapter 21. And Paul is in Jerusalem, and there's a lot going on. So he is speaking to people about the Lord. He's helping these guys kind of gently come into the kingdom. And he's working with them about even doing some of the purification rites, some of these other things. He's kind of, you know, gently working with them, getting them into the kingdom. But there's these other folks been following Paul around that are mad at him. These guys, and they find out where Paul is, and they actually come and stir up the crowd around it. So there's these guys that show up to stir up the crowd, to make them mad at Paul. That happens like in verse 27, where they stir up the whole crowd, and then this crowd laid hands on him. And so let's start reading verse 30 to 35. So all the city was disturbed. So these guys had stirred up this crowd about Paul. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, like, again, let's try to put ourselves in this place. They're not just, like, arguing and yelling at him a little bit. They are seeking to kill him. They are really upset. News came to the commander of the garrison that all of Jerusalem was in an uproar. So this commander immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them, and when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So in the amount of time it took for someone to say, things are going crazy, let's go run and get the commander. So whatever time it takes to run, find the commander, tell him things are going nuts, you got to get some guys, you got to come help us. They are trying to kill Paul, they're beating him. So all this time, they are just whipping on this guy, beating Paul, trying to kill him, doing their best to kill him. So I just want to have this picture. So in verse 33, then the commander came near and took him. And so now this poor guy getting beat to death. So the guy goes, well, I know what let's do. Let's wrap him in chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. So they're carrying Paul. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. So I want to have this really clear picture of what's going on. Paul is being beat to death. The soldiers come, and then they're so nice, they wrap him up in chains. They're dragging him through this crowd who's just reaching out, trying to get him. And so they're bringing him into this safe place. They're bringing him into the barracks. So at that moment, what would you do? If you were me, you would say, thank you, Jesus, for delivering me from this murderous mob. Thank you, God, for hearing my cry and delivering me. These soldiers are going to bring me to safety. Right? Here's what Paul said in verse 39. But Paul said, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. This is the content of Paul's heart. They're trying to kill him, and he cares so much about them that when he has a chance to escape, he says, please, no, 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 I implore you, leave me here, let me speak to these guys. Because that's the content of his heart. There's a surprisingly similar story a few chapters back in chapter 16. Paul and Silas were beat and thrown into prison. One of the verses said they laid many stripes on them, threw them in prison, and then put their feet in stocks because they were preaching. And so is one that story, maybe you know this story, is kind of famous. They were singing hymns and giving thanks. By the way, that was being filled with the Spirit. So they're sitting there, and it's getting to midnight, and they're sitting there bound. They had been beat, and they're sitting there singing and giving thanks, and God sends an earthquake. So let's read that verse. I think it's 25 through 28. Let's read that. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, everyone's chains were loosed. How cool is that, right?
And you're like, thank you, Jesus, for delivering me. I am free. I'm out of here. Right? Wouldn't that be your deal? You say, this is a sign from God. Could you get a more clear sign that God wants you to leave? He sent an earthquake and all the walls popped open and your chains fell off. That is clearly a sign from God that you need to get out of there. I have set you free. Free at last. Right? Well, this is amazing to me. In verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, like I would think, like everybody would think, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. This beautiful, dramatic scene. The guy sees the doors are open, everybody must be gone. He pulled out his sword, he's about to commit Harry Caray. And Paul says, wait, we're all here. Because of his heart to minister, the content of his heart, he was not going anywhere. And in fact, the jailer was so impressed that he took Paul and Silas home, and Paul and Silas prayed for him and his whole family, and they all got baptized. Actually, it says they washed their hands, and then they baptized him. I'm thinking, well, we got water here, you know? And the whole family got saved. So that's the content of the kingdom. Paul and Silas weren't on a vacation. They were not there in search of ease and comfort. They were there to proclaim the kingdom. Everything that happened to them was seen through the filter of their character. They only saw opportunity to further the kingdom. This is the content of the kingdom. This is substance over style. It's how we behave ourselves. Right? There really is something called reaping and sowing. You know, we want experience. We want God's glory. We want to be filled with the Spirit. But there is something to this that we have to actually behave ourselves. There is content to what God's asking of us. So this is the conclusion. I want to go back to this comma that changed my life out of Ephesians. Right? I like to think I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I like to think I have this rich experience with Jesus. But how do you know? How do you guys know if that's true about me? How do you know if I'm filled with the Spirit? How do my kids know if I'm filled with the Spirit? How does my wife know? Right? It's through the content. Am I thankful? Am I loving my wife? Am I giving my life up for her? Like Christ gave his life up for the church. That's the content of the kingdom. I had this crazy thing happen to me this last week. And I guess I can tell you this part. So the mayor of our fine city, Don Bulger, he's a good guy. And we meet regularly. And he just made this comment. I was the chief of police for 24 years, 26 years something. I've been the mayor for 4 years. And I don't think there's anybody that if I walk around town, there's anybody that I'm sideways with. Like, you know, I don't agree with everybody, but I'm in a good place with everyone. I thought, man, that's a good testimony, right? So I said, let me think. So I was thinking about my list. Is there anybody that I don't want to see in the grocery store? So I came up with three names. So I know I have something to do, right? So this is no kidding. In 2 days, I met two of those people face to face. Haven't seen them forever. Where have you been? I haven't seen you for months. There they are, right like this. And one of them, I had a beautiful, redemptive conversation. Another one, it was okay. We said hi, whatnot, but nothing really occurred. But I just have this thing in my head of, I would like to be like Don. I want to go and say, there's nobody I don't want to see in the grocery store. There's nobody in our town that I want to go down a different aisle when I see him coming. Isn't that cool? That's the content of the kingdom. And there's something that I have to work on, okay? I wrote a letter to one person. I'm trying to work on this. I'm not the perfect guy. I'm just working on it. But I think this is where we want to have we want to show God's glory by changing the content of our character. We want to allow God to work on us, to convict us, and to say, you want to see my glory, you want to be filled with the Spirit, you want to exhibit the kingdom, then you have to work on the content. right? The character of your heart. I have one last scripture, and this is out of the Message. I love this. It's from the Sermon on the Mount, and it's Matthew 5, 13 through 16. So Jesus is the speaker here, and Jesus says to these people listening, let me tell you why you are here. Wouldn't you like Jesus to say that to you? Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God's not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. So here's what I think. I don't know, Tony, you want to try to play? Are you okay with singing and Nicholas? All right, she had some vocal problems, so I'm giving her a little, she's going to help us close. What I think is we just want to take a moment before the Lord. And if you're bold, you're going to ask a question with me. And we're going to say, you know, where am I missing it? Where am I light in my content? Where do you want to touch me? And it could be straightforward, like, is there anybody in town I don't want to see? You know, it could be straightforward like that. It could be something big. Am I loving my wife? Am I submitting to my husband? It could be anything that the Holy Spirit brings to mind. And we could just have a moment of coming to the Lord and say, you know what? Tomorrow's a new year. It's going to be better. It's going to be better if we're submitted to God. And whatever this year was like for you, next year could be better. But not because we just say, Lord, let your glory fall. But because we submit this stuff. And we say, I want to be real with people. I want to be real with you, God. Got to start by being real with God. And said, I'd like to repent. I'd like to see things change. And then we really can see the glory of God in 2018. We really can walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit.